This afternoon, I want to try to finish up on the series of verses out of Micah that I've been preaching about in Micah, the sixth chapter, where we talked about the things that are required of us as children of God. We talked first about doing justly, and I'm referring, if you don't know, in Micah, the sixth chapter, in verse 6, it says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And the questions that are being asked there, you know, what have I got to do to have the favor and blessing of God on me? What have I, you know, what does the Lord really require of me and expect of me? And then it says, "He has showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" In the first sermon that we preached on this, it says, "But to do justly." And we talked about, you know, what all that meant. And the second one we talked about last Sunday was to love mercy. And we talked about that. And the last one, that last of the three things that are mentioned that are required of us by God, is to walk humbly with thy God. And it's something to keep in mind as we go through some of these things this afternoon is, it doesn't just say to walk humbly, it says to walk humbly with thy God. And that's kind of a whole different ballgame, because we have a tendency to, our humility can kind of waver depending on who we're around. You may be, you know, if you're around people that are, you know, much smarter or more athletic or whatever than you are, you have a tendency to maybe be a little more humble. But if you're around people that you feel like you're the cream of the crop among the group you're in, you might have a tendency to be a little more prideful. So we're talking tonight about being humble with God. And if you really, you know, just think about it and start peeling the layers of the onion back, you might find that God is one of the people that we're the most prideful with. But we just don't necessarily realize that we're being prideful with God. You know, there are, to kind of lay some foundation here, there are some weird, you know, myths, I suppose that most of them are myths, that you hear maybe growing up that are kind of based off cause and effect. You know, for example, you probably have all heard this, like when you're a kid, and for some reason when you're a kid and you want to watch TV, you want to watch it. You know, I can remember Josh and I sitting right up at, you know, the TV as big as this stand, you know, the big TVs back before we had the flat screens. You'd sit right there at it. You know, and what'd your mom and daddy always tell you? You know, if you sit too close to the TV, you're going to go blind one day. You know, I don't know if that's true or not, you know, but that was the cause and effect. You know, here's the cause. If you sit too close to the TV, then one day, you know, you're going to mess your eyes up and you'll go blind. And it was, you know, so we sat back from the TV. I can remember one, this one's a silly one, but I can remember, I guess it was my dad telling me that if you smile at a praying mantis while he's looking at you, all your teeth will fall out, you know. Has anybody else ever heard that one? But he used to tell me that, and for the longest, you know, I'd see a praying mantis and boy, I'd, you know, I don't know why. I don't know that if it, I don't remember who told me that, but it just, as a kid, you're like, oh my goodness, don't look a praying mantis in the eye, and certainly don't smile at him if he's looking at you. But there are different, you know, different ones like that. You know, people will tell you that, you know, you hear don't go outside, you know, when it's really cold without shoes on, or you're going to get pneumonia. You know, all these cause and effects that you know, like, well, I mean, if I run outside real quick to the mailbox and it's cold and I don't have shoes on, man, I'm probably not going to get pneumonia, but. But there are things out there that are, you know, cause and effect. I can remember a book in the library when I was in elementary school. It's called When the Wind Changes. Anybody read that book, When the Wind Changes? And it was about this kid that he always went around making ugly faces at people. And his mama told him, I said, well, look, now when the wind changes, and if you're making a face, when the wind changes, your face is going to get stuck that way. You know, and he laughed it off and laughed it off. And sure enough, he's making this awful face, and the wind changes, and he's stuck like that. My point is, though, that there are kind of some cause and effects out there that are just myths. And we don't really know if they're true or not. Maybe you hurt your eyes if you sit too close to the TV. Pretty sure your teeth don't fall out if you smile, if a praying mantis looks at you and you smile and all that stuff. But when it comes to pride, there are things in the Bible that tell us clearly that when pride is the cause, here is going to be the effect. I didn't take a lot of those things about the wind changing all that stuff very seriously as a kid, but we should take the cause and effect of pride very seriously when we read it in God's Word, because those things are not myths. And I jotted down some of these things. If you go do a word study on the word pride, I mean, it'll take you a year to get through all the verses. I mean, it is everywhere in the Bible where it talks about pride. But three of the things that I jotted down that are the effects of pride are, it talks about in the book of Proverbs that pride brings shame, pride brings contention, and pride brings destruction. That's a big stroke right there of destruction. I mean, and contention. You know, when I thought about contention, if you think about this, and I would dare say, every quarrel, every conflict that has ever existed since the dawn of time, pride was present in that conflict. In either one or both of the parties that were in conflict with one another. So pride is very prevalent. And, you know, if you think about pride as like an infectious disease, like you remember the days, you know, not that long ago when COVID was coming around and it was pretty rampant. You know, I mean, you couldn't sniff around somebody. If you sniffed around somebody, they were like, symptom, and he's got the COVID. You know, or you know, God forbid you clear your throat or something like that. People looked at symptoms and just thought, infected. And pride can be a lot like that. We should be able to recognize certain behaviors and realize that is a symptom or a byproduct of a person who is letting pride run their life. We should be wise enough and knowledgeable enough about God's Word to realize those things. And it is probably, you know, out of all the sins in the Bible, they probably really all stem from pride. And so I want to look at the Bible tonight at just some of the things. I made a long list about, you know, pride and humility. We're talking about walking humbly with your God, but it's important, if you're going to understand humility, you need to know what pride looks like, because the opposite of those prideful things would be humility. And so I made a long list, and I thought of it this way because it helped me understand it. If you thought about pride and humility as being two of your companions, two friends of yours, and they talked to you and influenced you as you went about your day, you know, pride is going to say one thing about a situation, and humility is going to say something quite opposite about the situation. So I wrote down, you know, pride would say this, humility would say this. Pride says this, humility said this. And I had a long list, and I'm not going to give them to y'all because it was, you know, over a page long. But I want to look at a few things tonight about what pride would say and what humility would say, and look at some examples in the Bible. For example, pride is going to say, look at me. Now that's a big one. You know, we don't, and again, the thing is, we've become so calloused to pride and so blind to it, it's difficult for us to recognize it. But pride is going to say, look at me. And if you say, like, you know what, I just haven't really seen a good example of pride in a long time, go to a Little League park where Little League sports are going on, and you'll see it. You know, I think about these kids, and I've probably been guilty of it too myself. I know I have. But I have seen fathers just, I'm talking about, berate their children, maybe in sports. Like, I can think of one or two examples, like an 8-year-old. I'm talking about a father being red-faced, stomping, screaming mad at an 8-year-old for not performing as good as his dad wanted him to. And what's the root cause of that? It's pride. Because when the little boy does good, it makes the dad feel good about himself, and that is a prideful thing, because pride says, look at me. So even in a simple situation like that, sure, anger is an issue, but the root of that issue is pride. Because it's a look at me. When you think in Daniel, the fourth chapter, I'm going to flip a good bit tonight, so flip if you want to, jot them down, doesn't matter. Daniel, the fourth chapter, I've always thought this was a great example of look at me. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. who is the king of Babylon. And there comes a time in Daniel, the fourth chapter, in the 28th verse, it says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Then he spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, I want you to think about that. What is he saying right there? Is he saying, look at me? Look at what I've done? I mean, good grief, you want to see pride? Scroll through Facebook a little bit. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at the things that I have done. Pride says, look at me. King Nebuchadnezzar goes out and he looks at great Babylon and says, look what I have done out of my power and for my majesty. That's pride. Pride says, look at me. What does humility say? Humility typically is going to say, look at them. Pride says, look at me. Humility says, look at them. A good example of humility there, if you go over to the book of Acts in the 10th chapter, probably very familiar with this, where it's with Peter and Cornelius. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but there comes a time when Peter and Cornelius, God providentially guides their paths to meet with one another. And when they do, Cornelius is very eager because of all these messages that he's been getting from the Lord, and he's very excited about Peter coming. And, he gathers his household, and it says in Acts, the 10th chapter, it says, then called he them in and lodged them. That's Cornelius lodging Peter. And on the morrow, Peter went away. That's the messengers to go get Peter. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So here's Cornelius and all his family and all his friends and his kinsmen waiting on Peter. And when Peter gets there, it says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, here Peter has a great opportunity. He can have the companion of pride say, hey, let's make everybody look at you. Let's make everybody look at Peter. Or his companion of humility could say, Peter, it's not about you. And so in this instance, Peter listens to humility. And when Cornelius falls down to worship him, not greet him, but to worship him, Peter took him up. He picks him up and he says, stand up. He said, I myself also am a man. He doesn't take the opportunity to blow himself up or be like, well, you know, Cornelius, I had a vision, and I had this, and I had that, and I'm a great apostle of God, and I've come here to teach you all. He says, Cornelius, get up. There's no difference between me and you. I'm a man just like you are. And that's not the only time you'll find the apostles or some of the apostles, people misunderstanding who they were, and they would fall down and worship them. And time and time again, the apostles say, get up. I'm not the one to be worshipped. So, what were the apostles doing? The apostles were saying, look at others. They were pointing to God. If you want to bow down and worship, give that worship to the appropriate place, and they're pointing to someone else. So pride says, look at me. Humility says, look at them. Pride says, you offended me. That's a biggie, isn't it? You go through and look at all the examples of today of people that are offended by the smallest thing. When the Bible says that they make a man an offender for a word, boy, the Lord knew what he was talking about, didn't he? You make a man an offender for a word. Well, that's what a prideful spirit does. A prideful spirit is always looking to be offended. That's what the Pharisees were. Go read through some of the New Testament there about the Pharisees, and it seems like the Pharisees, were they not always offended about something? They're always looking and watching and... You look over at Mark, the 7th chapter, for just a second. Mark, the 2nd chapter, the first verse. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. That's a good summation of the attitude of the Pharisees. They were always walking around like, that offends me right there. You're eating without washing your hands first, and I'm offended by that. Or I'm offended by what you did on the Sabbath. Or I'm offended by this. Or I'm offended by that. They were a group of people who were just constantly looking at everybody else, trying to find something to be offended by. That's pride. That is the spirit of pride driving people to do that. Now, do we do that today? My goodness, we do. Are we not always looking at times for people that, well, they said that, they did that, they made this decision, they should have made that decision, and on and on and on. That offends me. We just kind of walk around with a little bit of a chip on our shoulder all the time. Let me just give you some advice. That's a miserable way to live. Amen. A miserable way to live is to walk around always looking to be offended. But that's what pride does. What about humility? Humility doesn't say, you offended me. Humility said, looks at themselves and says, I have probably offended you. When you think about, and which we've heard this one preached on many times, when you read about in Luke the 18th chapter about the publican and who? The Pharisee. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, which remember, are always looking to be offended. And the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Does that sound prideful? It does to me. It sounds like he's doing all these things. He's looking over there and he says, oh, that publican is just offensive to me. But the publican has the spirit of humility and he says, I'm the offender. And it says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is a great spirit of humility. Amen. Saying, you know what? I'm the one that's offended. I'm the one that has been doing the offense, is what I'm saying. You know, and I've thought before, I've caught myself before, sadly, and just kind of getting my, and you know, letting my prideful spirit raise its ugly head and to get offended by something somebody has done, only to have the Holy Spirit of God open hand slap me and bring to my mind the very same offense I have done to somebody else. That's a humbling situation. When all of a sudden the Lord brings it to your mind, the very thing you're pointing a finger at them about, you are currently doing to another. But see, pride doesn't want you to look over here. Pride says, be offended. Humility says, look at the offenses that you've done. Pride says, I'm better. You know, the Bible says that we should not think, let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought. Pride says, I'm better. Humility says, you're better. Do you remember the early part of most of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about the birth of Christ. And you read about a man named Herod. And when Herod gets word that this supposed prophecy has come to be fulfilled and that there's a child that's going to be born and he is supposed to be, you know, king of the Jews and he's supposed to be great and wonderful and counselor and all these great and wonderful things. Well, Herod hears about that, and what does Herod say? Yeah, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let that happen because I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be number one. I'm going to be on top. And he's so driven by that prideful thought that he sends out a decree to mass murder all these young boys just in hopes that in that mass murder that one of the ones to fall would be the Christ child. Why did he do that? Well, it certainly wasn't humility driving him. It was that I'm the best. I'm going to be number one. I'm going to be better. I want you to compare that to a man named John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus when he knew Jesus was coming? He said, there's one coming after me. And he said, I'm not even worthy to get out and basically unloose his sandals. Do you see the difference in the two? Oh, there's a king coming. I'm going to be the king. I'm the best. John the Baptist, oh, there's a king coming. Yeah, there's one coming, and I'm here to make way for him. And he is so wonderful. I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. Humility says, you're better. Pride says, I'm better. Pride says, it's going to be my way. Humility says, it can be your way. My way, if you think about this, in the Numbers, the third chapter, I think it is, book of Numbers, there's two men, one's called Nadab and one is called Abihu, and God has given pretty specific instructions on how he wants to be worshiped. And Nadab and Abihu think, well, I think I want to worship God my way. I think I want to worship him in a way that suits me. And so the Bible says they offered strange fire to God. Now, they were doing something that appeared very godly, and it was, you know, really from out the outside looking in, it looked like they were trying to honor God with the way they worshiped him. But the problem was they were doing it in the way that they wanted to do, not in the way God wanted to. See, pride says, I want to do this my way. But humility says, it doesn't have to be my way. You remember what Jesus said when he was in the garden and he was preparing to go to the cross? And he was in the humanity side of Christ. He was broken. The Bible says he was sweating as if it were drops of blood. He's in anguish. And that's hard to understand because he's God in the flesh. But the flesh side of him, he is in tremendous anguish, knowing he's about to suffer the wrath of God. And he prays to God, and he's willing to suffer that wrath for all of eternity. But he is praying to God that you will let this wrath pass from me after you've been satisfied. And so what does he say? He says to him, he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He says, but not my will, not what I want, but your will be done. So what's he saying? It ain't got to be my way. The humility of Christ says, Father, it's going to be and can be your way, and I'm good with it. Let's do the spiritual thing my way. Jesus said, I'm going to do it God's way. If you remember King Saul, remember God told King Saul to go into the Amalekites and destroy them all? That's the way I want it done, Saul. Don't bring anything back from this slaughter. But what does Saul do? He brings it back anyway because Saul wanted to do it what? Saul wanted to do it his way. Yeah, I want to do this spiritual thing, but God, I want to do it my way. And what did Samuel tell him? He said, Saul, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. The prideful spirit in us trusts itself and its ideas and its notions, whereas humility is willing to trust others. I want you to think about when the Israelites leave Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. I did not go through there and count it, but I would imagine it is probably dozens of times from the time the Lord comes to them in Egypt through Moses until they actually get to the edge of the promised land. I'm going to say it's probably dozens of times that he tells them, I have a land that I'm going to give you. It is a promised land. He tells them that I'm going to fight for you. He says, I'm going to be with you to drive out the inhabitants that are already there, and it is going to be a place for you. How many times did he tell them that? Well, when they get to the promised land, they send spies in, along with Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies. They send spies into the promised land, and when they get back, 10 of them, the spies, not counting Joshua and Caleb, 10 of the spies come back. Now remember, God has been telling them this whole time, I am your God, I'm giving this to you, and I'm going to fight for you. But the spies come back and says, there is no way. There's no way we can do this. Yeah, the land looks good, but there are giants in there. There are huge people. There are giant walled cities like of Jericho. There's no way. What's happening right there? The spirit of pride is guiding their thoughts, saying, I know what God says, but my notions and my ideas about this whole situation, they don't really jive with what God is saying, so I'm going to trust myself. That was a big mistake. That was a big mistake because, you know, they had to stay in that wilderness a lot longer because they trusted in their own selves. That's probably one of the biggest ones that get us, is that our pride, even though God says it time and time and time and time again in God's Word, He tells us these things, and I know you say it, God, but I think I'm just going to trust my own ideas and notions. Joshua's issue. But what did Joshua and Caleb do? Joshua and Caleb said, y'all are crazy. God's told us He's going to give it to us. And while I saw the same giants you saw, I saw the same walled cities you saw, I trust somebody other than myself in this situation. I'm trusting what God said over my own ideas and notions and decisions. See, Joshua and Caleb were letting humility drive them where the other spies were trusting their own self. Pride, this is another good one that's very relevant to us. Pride cannot be instructed. You ever dealt with that? I have dealt with it, but in ways where my pride was so thick that you couldn't tell me anything. And I've dealt with people whose pride was so thick that you couldn't tell them anything. But pride can't be instructed. And if you want a good example of that, just read the history of Israel in the Bible. Of all the times God tried to tell them, here is what I want you to do. What did God tell them? Here are other nations out there that have horrible practices. You are not to adopt those practices. You are not to intermarry with those people who are of those nations doing those practices. You're not to do this. You're not to do that. What did Israel end up doing? The very thing God told them not to. They end up taking on the culture of these foreign nations. They end up marrying into those families. And even King Solomon. The Bible says King Solomon loved many strange women. The wisest man of all time gets to a point in his life, even though God used his hand to write the very things that say the strange woman will lead you away from your God and destroy you. That was penned by Solomon, by the Spirit of God, and that was Solomon's downfall. Solomon got to a point where you couldn't tell him anything. He couldn't be instructed. But on the humility side, I think about David when, and I'm paraphrasing in the Psalms there, where David says, Lord, search me and try me and look at my heart to see if there's any wicked way in me. So what is David saying there? I'm ready for some instruction. I'm ready for you to teach me and to try me. Now, the Bible says that the Lord hates pride. Hate is a Bible word. And the Bible said he hates a proud look. The Bible says that the pride of life is not from the Father. So I say all that to say this. We got very good there for a season of our life of looking at the symptoms during COVID of what an infectious disease made us exhibit. We need to be even more keen about the behaviors that indicate to us your prideful spirit is behind the steering wheel. Because again, we've gotten so calloused to it that there are times that men will be acting 100%, their decisions and their actions 100% will be prideful things and we'll praise them for it. Because we fail to recognize pride is causing them to do that. Well, again, the praying mantis may not make your teeth fall out, but pride will bring you destruction. It will bring you shame. It will bring contention into your life. So I think it's important that we recognize those things. So we close with thy God. So do we live our life pointing towards God when glory is due? Do we look towards God and say, I've offended you? Do we look towards God and say, I'm better or you're better? Do we look towards God and say, it's going to be my way or it's going to be your way? Do we look towards God and say, I'm trusting myself in this issue or I'm trusting you? And do we look at God and say, basically, don't tell me what to do? Or do we look at God and say, examine me through and through and instruct me and show me the path of righteousness? I dare say a lot of times I don't walk very humbly with my God because pride rears its ugly head up and starts whispering to me, you know, get them to look at you, or you need to be offended, or you need to trust in your own self. You've got a good handle and a good bead on this situation. Even though it seems to contradict God's word, you need to go ahead and do this. Too many times I'm that way. But I don't want shame, contention, and destruction in my life. So walking humbly with your God is one of the quickest ways to guarantee you that he's going to smile on you and favor you and bless you. I hope that's been profitable to you, and I will turn it over to Brother Tim.